So one of the greatest challenges, I think, if not perhaps the greatest challenge facing the church in America today, is the issue of church function or church government, or how should a church act? How should a church be run? And it's extremely important for every church to pause every few months to reflect on the question, is our church functioning the way that Jesus would want it to? In our country, we have many churches that meet regularly on Sunday, but I suspect, and I could be wrong, I hope I'm wrong, but I suspect that if Jesus was to come and take the spiritual temperature of many local congregations, they might be classified as sick or even dying spiritually. And so as a church body here in the Skokomish Valley, I know we don't want that, right? We don't want the Lord, if you've read the first couple chapters of Revelation, and Jesus kind of did a performance review on different churches, and some of them it wasn't so good. We don't want that for our church. And so I think it's always important to reevaluate, to look at, are we functioning the way the Lord wants us to? Some of you, hopefully you've noticed this new banner that I have up here. I picked that up at the Village Missions Conference my family attended last month. And printed on it, right up top here, it says, Village Missions, Developing Spiritually Vital Country Churches. And I point that out, perhaps there's some of you, or maybe many of you, you've attended here a long time, you've been connected with Village Missions, and you've heard one of their slogans is keeping country churches alive. And that's a good slogan, right? We want rural churches to be alive, open. But there's been, a subtle change, an important change in Village Missions over the past 5 or 10 years, from just keeping country churches alive to developing spiritually vital churches. Because keeping country churches alive, I think, has the idea of, well, we're happy, the doors are open, the lights are on, the pastor's paid, there is a church there, we're good. And there's a benefit for that. But really, when the Bible talks about church, it talks about a church being spiritually vital, vibrant, people growing, the witness in the community being strong, new people coming in. And so I just point that out because the natural question should arise when we think about that is, what makes a spiritually healthy church? How do we get there? What can we do? And I'm not going to take hours to talk about that, right? There's many different aspects. But I think one of the most important aspects that make up a healthy church is godly church leaders. And I say that as way of introduction because we're going to be in 3 John. We've been studying. We spent several months in 1 John. And then I thought, well, we're here. We might as well go through 2 and 3 John on consecutive Sundays. And the book of 3 John, it's fascinating. It's probably not one that any of us did in devotions this morning or this week. It's not a well-known book of Scripture. But it deals with this issue of church function and how should leaders look in a church body. And 3 John is going to introduce to us 3 unknown yet fascinating men. This morning we're going to meet Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. And I think everyone here is probably saying, who? Right? We're not going to do a Bible study. You've probably never done a Bible study on any of these 3 fellas. They're not going to show up in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews. They're not well known. But in 3 John, John writes a letter to these 3 men, and it's interesting. It's really fascinating what he has to say. And what we're going to see is that this is, it's really timely, I think, and important for our church, the message that John was writing to these fellows in the first century. First century. This morning, we're going to see how important godly leaders are and the major impact that even one individual can make on a church body. We're going to see that a Christian church should look for godly character attributes in church leaders, not worldly leadership qualities defined by American culture. Catch what I said there. godly character attributes, not worldly leadership qualities. My many of you have heard my grandma, who lives down in the Phoenix area, has had a lot of health issues lately, and I was there in May. My sister, who's a nursing student, flew down there. She actually got a whole month off of work just to watch grandma. And while she was down there on Father's Day, she went to a big mega church there in Phoenix, and they had a fellow come in. Thought this was interesting. On Father's Day, right? So you're speaking to men. And they had this guy come in who'd written a lot of books on leadership. Just leadership in general, right? Like leadership in for a Fortune 500 company or a business. And he was applying it to the church. And that's all well and good. I remember growing up, I worked in the Christian bookstore in where I lived in Montana in high school. And right next to the pastoral ministry section was a section on leadership. And this fellow had written a dozen books, but they really weren't Christian. They were just about being charismatic and leadership qualities. And when it comes to the church, the Bible really doesn't speak to all that. That's American. There's stuff that we might like in our culture, but they really don't matter. You're not going to find that in the scripture. So I think that's important for us to understand. We'll see this morning that Christians need to imitate loving, godly leaders, not prideful, dominating leaders. As well as we're going to see, an effective spiritual leader is one who loves and lives out the truth of God's word. So let's just jump in here. Let's look at these three men here and see what God's word has to say to us. So we're going to look at Gaius. We find that the first part of this letter, verses 1 through 8, is written to Gaius. John starts out, "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And we'll stop there for just a moment. Gaius, this fellow named Gaius, Gaius was a really popular name in the first century, like John is in our culture. And so if you search in scriptures, I think there's like four Gaiuses mentioned in the New Testament. They're probably all different guys. Don't try to connect them up. It gets confusing. This is just a fellow named Gaius. He's likely a church leader in some context, in a church that John had come in contact with, and he was writing this letter to this church leader, or maybe he was even a pastor, and John was writing to him to encourage him. And John starts it out, "The elder to Gaius," and we saw last Sunday in 2 John, John as the elder, the older Christian, the more mature spiritual leader, was writing to someone younger than him. That's what that's implying. Someone with wisdom was writing to train a younger leader. And we see what I love here. If you look at what John is doing, he just jumps right into encouragement. To encourage Brother Gaius. And I think that's so important for us to see here when we look at how spiritual leaders interact with people in the local church. Perhaps some of us, I know I've been around spiritual leaders, pastors, reverends, whoever they are, and they're really good at pointing out everybody else's faults. Right? You don't like to hang out with them because they might make you, they're going to point out some sin that you got to deal with. They're kind of holier than thou. When you read the New Testament, John and Paul, who wrote many letters, they're not like that. They're very encouraging. They're very positive. They're trying to strengthen the people that they're writing to. And John does that here. And he's rejoicing in verse 4. "I'm so thankful to hear that you are walking in the truth. You're being obedient. You're growing, Gaius." I've heard, apparently John had heard a report from someone traveling through, and he came to John and said, "Gaius is really doing well. He's maturing." And John was overjoyed about that. And that's really, we looked at last week, that's the sign of a true spiritual leader. Not someone that is all worried about attendance or offering or any of those things that we try to use to quantify success. No, a true spiritual leader takes joy when people turn and obey Jesus. That should be the heartbeat of a church. It's all about obeying Jesus, walking in the truth. And that's what John was happy about. And then just in passing, notice in verse 2, John is praying for him. He says, "I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health." And I think that's important for us to see here. Out of all the things John could have said, this book got recorded in Scripture, right? This is Holy Scripture here. He says, I'm glad that you're doing well spiritually and physically. John held a good balance here. Right? He understood how much physical health affects your spiritual life or the rest of your life. Right? Gaius could be the most mature guy in the world, but if he was sick and if he was ill, he can't shepherd the church. He couldn't teach the church from his sickbed. And so he needed good health, and John prayed for that and was rejoicing. Most likely, Gaius had not had good health at some point. And so John was rejoicing in both the physical and the spiritual. There's always a good balance to have there. And so he is just happy that Gaius is doing well, he's loving the truth, he's leading this church. And we see why Gaius was such a good leader. Look here in verse 5 through 8. We see his character come through. He says, "Beloved, it's a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." And so Gaius, not only was he living in the truth and walking in the truth and he was growing, he was encouraging others. And last Sunday we saw in 2 John how the typical practice back then in the first century was to have traveling evangelists coming through the local churches. And last Sunday we saw the negative side of that. John was writing to a church that had been welcoming in false teachers, heretics, and John said, stop, don't allow false teachers. Well, here's the flip side. Gaius was welcoming in those that loved the truth. He was welcoming in godly missionaries, godly evangelists, bringing them into his home, letting them encourage the church, and as well, he was encouraging them. I think that's what John means when he says, you do well to send them out their journey in a manner worthy of God. I don't think Gaius was just bringing them into his home, giving them a meal, giving them a bed. No, I think he was encouraging them and refreshing them. And I hope we understand this. Missionaries, evangelists, people in ministry, they are often tired. Right? Ministry is exhausting. It's mentally tiring. It wears on you. And sometimes, as practical as this sounds, missionaries just need a break. Right? And Jessica and I experienced this. We went back. We're pretty heavily supported by my home church in Bozeman, Montana. They're a big church of over 1,000 people, and they have a big missions conference every year. They have many, many missionaries, and so they try to get a dozen of them to come. And so we'd been here about 3 years, so we went back for the first time to a missions conference. And I expected to kind of be drug around from Sunday school class to home group and do a lot of talking and speaking and be really tired at the end. And that's not what they did. I did speak at one Sunday school class, but I'm used to that, right? And other than that, they prayed for us. We went to meals and just sat with people and talked, and they asked us how we were doing. And it was just, I sat down with the elder board of my church and had pizza one day for lunch. And they refreshed us. They encouraged us. And that's what the local church should do. They shouldn't just be concerned for the monthly support, the income. They should be concerned to encourage and build up their missionaries. Notice verse 8, I think it's wonderful how John puts this, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I hope that you don't buy into the lie that it's really prevalent throughout Christianity in America. We support people by putting a check in, and that's missions. No, we are fellow workers with them. We encourage them. We pray for them. We support them. We're excited when they return. We're fellow workers. Missionaries couldn't, it's expensive. We just had Titus Meese come through, and if they're looking at going somewhere in South America or Asia, it's expensive to take a whole family and live in a third world country. They need people in local churches like ours to support them. And it is so important to have people that have a 9-to-5 job and are willing to support missions, both through prayer and financially and refreshing them. And so I encourage us. I'm thankful for the many missionaries that our church does support and have sent out over the years. We are fellow workers for the truth. And so, and notice here who these men, so these men that Gaius was welcoming in, what was their character like? Verse 7 says, they've gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. So the idea there was, these were men who, they went out for the sake of the name. They went out for God's glory. They wanted Jesus to be made much of. They didn't go out because they wanted to build a church and have people say, good job, pastor. They didn't go out because they wanted recognition. They went out for the sake of Jesus. Right, that's important. If there are people like that who are willing to give up a job or house and go out for the sake of making Jesus known, we should get behind people like that. And they accepted nothing from the Gentiles. And the idea there is not that they only were supported by Jewish people. The Bible, the New Testament, often uses the term Gentiles to refer to non-believers. Right? In the Old Testament, the people of God were Jewish. The people who were not God's people were Gentiles. And that's the idea here. Those who aren't Christians, who aren't in the church, they weren't going around in the community saying, I'm a poor old pastor, please give me money, taking a handout from whoever will give it. And I'm not being dramatic there. All we have to do is turn on the television set Sunday morning. You'll see men like that. I heard of a pastor recently. His jumbo jet is wearing out, and so he's having a campaign on television to fund his new jumbo jet because Jesus needs that. That's not in the Bible. These guys, 1 Timothy 3:3, it talks about the qualifications of spiritual leaders. It says they shouldn't be drunkards, right? That makes sense. They shouldn't be violent, but gentle. We get that. They shouldn't be quarrelsome, okay? Not a lover of money, right? If you see a pastor and you feel like he's in it so that he can get a better salary package, that he's happy to just get a raise every year, that's probably not a good thing. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't support and pay and give people living wages or anything like that. But they shouldn't be in ministry for the money. It's kind of a poor choice, honestly. Anyway, verse 8, that wasn't in my notes. I should have just left that out. Stick to the notes. Verse 8 just says, so support men like these. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers. Men that don't, they're not worried about financial gain. They're concerned about Jesus being made known. And so here, and then in verse 9 through 11, John changes, and he wrote to Gaius, now he's writing to Diotrephes. And he says in verse 9, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. And so here we see the flip side. The opposite. This guy Diotrephes is the complete opposite of Gaius. There's four characteristics of an ungodly leader that we see in this fellow. Verse 9 says he likes to put himself first. He loved to promote his own agenda, his own opinions above others' feelings. Perhaps he really liked being called deacon or being called elder. This guy, he didn't care. He liked being honored. That's not good for a spiritual leader. Jesus' example of a spiritual leader was this. Right on the night before he died, he took a towel and he took a basin and he washed the disciples' feet. Humility. Service. Not putting yourself first. And that's what this fellow Diotrephes was like. Also, it says he does not acknowledge our authority. So apparently this guy was out of control. He wasn't kind. He was bulldozing over people. And John wrote to him, most likely. And he just threw it in the trash. He didn't listen. He didn't acknowledge John's authority. And brothers and sisters, not that spiritual leaders or pastors should be on a power trip, but you should have respect if a godly spiritual leader comes to you and says, hey, I see an area that you should work on. We need to pay attention to that. We need to have respect for godly voices in our lives that have genuine concern for our souls. And that's what John was like. And Diotrephes didn't want anything to do with him. And so this is where you start to see it all unravel, right? He puts himself first, doesn't listen to authority, then he's talking wicked nonsense against us. And this is what people do, right? They're confronted with their sin. You need to change. Oh, I don't want to do that. So then they start to slander and tear down and gossip that godly leader who confronted them. They go around trying to defeat the biblical shepherding or the biblical authority through vicious gossip. And then, ultimately, sadly, verse 10 says that he wasn't even content with that. He didn't just stop with tearing John down and spreading rumors and gossiping. He refused to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So likely what this means is John, we know that Gaius was accepting traveling evangelists. They were probably sent from John to come in and straighten a few things out, perhaps to confront this Diotrephes fella. And he wouldn't even let them in. He silenced the opposition. He used his dominant personality to silence any voice of reason. He was even putting people out of the church. So he was expelling church members who likely came to him and said, "This isn't good." People like this are toxic. They will destroy a church. And notice, I think it's really important for us to notice here, nothing that John says here is theological, right? We get that. If someone came in and they were preaching false doctrine, they were slandering the name of Christ, they were being heretics, I mean, I hope we'd run them on out. But that wasn't this guy's issue. He probably signed on to the doctrinal statement, he read the books, he was on board with what the Word of God says, but he wasn't a loving person. His character was the issue. And unfortunately, there are people like this on elder boards and deacon committees and churches across the globe. Now, this isn't just an American problem, right? They were dealing with this back in the first century. And so John, again, notice the connection here. John's very serious. Verse 11, "Beloved, don't imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." Notice his wording. Very simple, but very profound. He's not saying, well, you're a church, you need to do good, not evil. That's not what John is saying here. He's going deeper. He's saying, if someone's character, if someone's life is characterized by evil character, by wickedness, by gossip, by slander, by domineering leadership, perhaps they haven't seen God. That's pretty startling. One pastor writing about this passage put it this way. He said, very bluntly, "Diotrephes has not seen God. He has no real Christian experience, and his conversion must be judged to have been an illusion." I think he's right. John talked about this in 1 John that we studied through recently. 1 John 2:29 says, "If you know that he is righteous, Jesus is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him." I'm not talking about perfection here, right? If that was the standard, good luck. We would never have spiritual leaders. I'm talking about people that are desiring, like Gaius, that want to love Jesus. They have a desire for holiness, for righteousness, for obedience. There's humility, not a desire to be in front, to be first, to let their opinion be prominent. And I think it's important for us to consider, how does a guy like this get into church leadership? Because you look at who he was, and it's a train wreck, right? How does he get there? Perhaps he was a gifted communicator. Oh, he speaks well. Let's give him a shot. Maybe he was just a hard worker. Oh, that looks good. He'll get stuff done. Let's sign him up for spiritual leadership. Maybe he had done well in business. Oh, the community really likes him. Perhaps, unfortunately, he was just a strong personality who rose to the top in a small church. And I'm not targeting us here. In the first century, actually, most churches would have been smaller than our church. Small house churches. Maybe he just bullied his way to the top. Whatever the reason, he was put in church leadership. He needed to be removed. And I hope we understand, none of the above reasons that I mentioned are valid reasons to put someone in a position. Right? I mean, it's good. You should be a hard worker. It's nice to have gifted communicators. It's good to do well in business. That's not what Jesus is all about. He wants people that love him, who are godly, who will serve the church, who are good examples. Jesus, the Bible is much more concerned about character than if someone will actually get something done. If someone loves Jesus, incidentally, they will. They will have a passion to work and help in the church. Like Demetrius, and as we wind down this morning, verse 12, John mentions the third fellow. We've looked at Gaius, he was good. Diotrephes needed to go. And then there's Demetrius. Verse 12 says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So here we see, right, the question should be, how do you know? How do you pick out a godly church leader? And it's really incredibly simple. Verse 12, it tells us. He's received three things. He's received a good testimony from everyone. That's pretty good. Everybody in the church knew that this Demetrius fellow loved Jesus. That's a really good sign. The people can tell. Using people, asking friends and people that know people well is a really good way to discern whether people are mature. Also, this is fascinating. And he's received a testimony from the truth itself. What does that mean? The Bible can't talk. What he's saying there is, this guy's obedient. We see him on Sunday, the pastor says, go and work on this, and he goes for it. He's submissive to God's word. The truth speaks through him because he wants to obey. That's another good sign. And then finally, John put his stamp of approval from John personally. This fellow's good. Really, with church leadership, and I say this with all respect, but churches, we can get ourselves boxed in. Right? Maybe I didn't look at what our church's constitution was, but some churches will say you have to have 3 deacons or 5 deacons or 7, and so you put a number on it. And so then, oh my goodness, we have to have this number. So, well, the next guy's up. That may not work so well. Right? What this is saying here is Demetrius rose to the top. People didn't pick him as leader as much as he became a leader. The truth testified to the fact that that fellow should be a missionary, a leader, an elder, a deacon. I think that's the biblical way. Right? It would be better to have a smaller board of people that God has risen up rather than risk putting someone like Diotrephes in a position where he could hurt a lot of people. And so the story is, as we wind down this morning, there's a story that's told of a church leader, a fella in a church, and he was one of those people like Diotrephes. He needed everything run by him. Every budget item, every decision had to go through this guy. And if it didn't, you knew about it. And so one day, the church needed new brooms, right? You know, church, we need office supplies. And so the secretary went out and bought 2 new brooms. And this fella came into the church one day and looked in the cleaning closet, and here's 2 new brooms, and he blew up over it. And he chewed out the secretary, and he called the pastor, and he called the treasurer, and he made everybody know they didn't get permission to buy brooms from him. Kind of dramatic, but so as the story goes, the treasurer and the pastor, of course, call each other and they're talking. Why is this such a big deal? 2 brooms. And the treasurer thinks for a minute and he goes, well, honestly, between you and me, pastor, the amount of money this guy's given to the church over the last year might have bought those 2 brooms. And we laugh over that, but it's a dramatic story, right? Extreme, perhaps. But sometimes it's not too far from the truth. that people can be put in positions. They want to dominate. They want control. And so they hurt people. They worry about inconsequential things like brooms or what paint, right? I heard of a church once. This is a true story. They needed new carpet. And they could not decide. And so this side of the church had one carpet, this side of the church had another, and the people sat where they wanted to, where they had voted. And I know we think that's dramatic, but brothers and sisters, poor leadership can lead to things like that. A Jesus-loving church should be very careful to appoint godly spiritual leaders. A spiritual leader should be characterized by a love for the good truth of God's word, not evil, selfish, worldly character. We should be looking for the fruit of the gospel. And I hope that you're not sitting here this morning thinking, "Phew, I'm glad I came today. He's speaking to the deacon." No, right? The Bible talks about every man, every person should desire to rise up to be mature in Christ. So the reason I'm preaching and teaching, and I think it's important for us to understand this, is A, how do we choose? And B, this is what the standard is. It's not being a good business leader. It's not being able to get things done. It's being godly. A church should be characterized by the righteous fruit of the gospel, not the self-focused wickedness of the world. Brothers and sisters, we would do well not to read John Maxwell, not to read leadership books by CEOs, but to read the Bible and allow it to work within us and create a godly church. Let me pray for us. Lord God, thank you for the gospel. I pray that this morning as we hear this about church leaders, the takeaway really is we ought to be imitating. We ought to be seeking to do what is good. We want to walk in the truth. We ought to imitate and run after and seek to be like Gaius and Demetrius, who, though they were imperfect men as we all are, had a passion for the truth, loved Jesus, didn't want their name to be on the front of the bulletin, didn't need cash reimbursements. They weren't in it for the money. They wanted to see people love Jesus. And that's our prayer. I know, Lord, that many, many people here today, that's our desire. We want our church to be characterized by a love for Jesus, by obedience, by men and women coming to know Jesus, by people seeing our love. And so I pray that as a church, we would walk faithfully in the truth, that we would seek to imitate and to follow after men like Gaius and Demetrius and the Apostle John and others. Lord, help us. Work within us a love for righteousness continually, because Jesus is righteous, and we want to be like Jesus. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.